How you doing? You well? Enjoying the summer? I mean, we know what to expect, right? So it's been great. Okay, so we are going to continue our study in the book of James. We started last week. If you missed it, I know a lot of people are vacationing. You know, last week, today, there's lots of vacation time, but you can always follow up and listen in online if you missed that. And for today's sermon, there is a study guide that Gino has prepared. It's in the back. Someone is getting one right now. Mark Whitaker is picking one up, so you can feel free to get one now or at the end of the service. You can pick one up on your way out and do further study. But let me review to you last week what we talked about as we opened up the book of James. We learned that James was the half-brother of Jesus. And he was writing to a group of Jewish Christians who had been scattered from their homes in Jerusalem because of persecution. So in other words, they were living in Jerusalem. They were Jews. They became believers in Jesus Christ. Persecution broke out, and they had to run for their lives. So they left their homes and everything they knew, and they went on the run, taking with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And James writes this book to them, and this letter to them, and he tells them that they were to count it all joy whenever they face trials of many kinds. In this particular, I would think having to leave your home and run for your life would be a trial. And he says you can count it all joy. He said because the trials that you faced have the ability to test and strengthen your faith and to also help you to grow and become spiritually mature, which is the reason why we can count it all joy. Now, I believe that when you and I go through trials, let me remind you of something. He didn't say, be joyful in the midst of a trial. He said, consider it or count it as if it's joy. So it has nothing to do with our emotions. You don't have, if you're not sadistic and don't say, God, bring it on, beat me, you know, take me down, you know, give me tests. I don't really do that. You're okay. In fact, when trials come, you shudder and find that you don't enjoy those trials and tests, then you're probably like all of us. So we're not told to ask for it. We're not told to enjoy it or feel joyful. We're told to consider it as joy or count it as joy. Why? Because we know that something good can and will come out of it if we stay there and if we're steadfast through it. Now, I do believe James anticipated that in the midst of a trial, it was likely that we'd have trouble understanding how God was using it for good. So James said that if we lack wisdom to understand how God's using the trial, that we should do something very simple. We should ask God for that wisdom. The wisdom to understand how God is using the trial and going to bring good out of it. He said, ask for that wisdom and God will give it to you. He said, God gives it generously at all times. Okay, but when we ask for that wisdom to understand how God, you know what, I said this in the first service. It's not really in my notes. But in the times that I've been severely tested, I have always found that what made it more difficult was when I would begin to wrongly think that God wasn't in it. That what I was going through alone, and somehow, some way, he had abandoned me, even though in my mind I know he hasn't, but in my heart, I would sometimes feel that way. And when God would assure me, Joe, I am there. I am with you. Actually carrying you through, knowing and understanding that is really all I ever wanted to know. And that would give me the ability to walk through whatever it is he's asking me to walk through. But you see, when you ask for that wisdom to know that God is there, he's walking with you, and he's going to use that situation for your good, you must ask for that wisdom in faith. If you ask for that wisdom but are doubting, a lot of times we doubt God's goodness, don't we? In the midst of a difficult time, God, you're really not loving, or you don't really love me, or we begin to doubt, and that doubt prevents us, according to James, what we looked at last week, from receiving the wisdom to understand that he's there, and he's good, and he's going to use our circumstances, even the challenging ones, for good in our lives. So that kind of summarizes our sermon. Last week, I also told you that I have been going through quite the trial for probably the past 9 months, off and on, last 9 months. And it had been quite a challenge for me. And As a result of being reminded of these things by preparing and then preaching the sermon last week, I began early last week to fervently, in faith, ask God for wisdom to understand how he could be using this ongoing trial in my life. And I'm happy to report to you this morning that wisdom has come and is coming. And for that, I'm grateful. And that's what we have available to us as children of God. So now let's pick up where we left off in James last week, as James now picks up on a topic, on the topic of our financial standing in the light of eternity. Now, I'm going to talk about three unrelated things this morning because that's what the scriptures show. James is kind of like the New Testament version of Proverbs. It's just lots of information that he sends out. So let's begin, let's continue, and let's pick up in verse 9 as he talks about our financial standing in light of eternity. James says in chapter 1, verse 9, he says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Okay. Now, if you'll see the context of this in a second, but lowly brother certainly is referring to those who are challenged financially in life. And he says something really interesting. He said, let the person struggling in poverty boast, brag about his exaltation, his being lifted up. Okay? So he's saying that for the person that struggles financially, they should boast in their high position. In the NIV, it doesn't say exaltation. He says, let them boast in their high position. Okay? You should boast about it. So apparently, there can be something noble about being in an impoverished state. Apparently, according to the scriptures. Let's continue. Verse 10. He says, and the rich should boast, maybe he's suggesting, in his humiliation. So the rich, obviously speaking of someone who's been blessed financially, James says, the person who has been blessed financially should boast in his or her humiliation. Apparently, there is something humbling about being wealthy. Now, what is James getting at here? What is he trying to tell us? Let's just continue. He says, because like a flower of the grass, now he's referring to the rich man and his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. So what James is getting at here is he's telling us that poverty and wealth are temporary. They're temporary. It's not forever. And regardless of what we possess or don't possess in this life, our focus should not be on our financial status on earth, but rather should be on the riches that we have in Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. He's making it very clear. He's saying, listen, guys, the playing field is level. It's level. You may have a lot in this life and someone else has a little, but stop making comparisons heavenly before God according to that, because that's not the way it will always be. It's a temporary situation. Now, James is going to illustrate this for us in verse 11. Listen. He says, catching heat and withers the grass. The really nice grass that we see out there, if you let the sun beat down on it, and if it's a summer in Texas where it never rains, you know, if we didn't have our sprinkler systems, that green grass would wither away. He says, so the scorching heat, it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Now, by the way, I want to make this very clear. James is not speaking against being wealthy. Because really, if you compare everyone, just about every single person in this room, just about every single person, and you compare us to people in the world, we're all wealthy. Okay? He's not putting down wealth. He's saying don't put too much emphasis on wealth. Because you're putting the emphasis on the wrong thing. Okay? As grass withers and flowers fade away, so will each of us someday pass away. The person in poverty need not worry because they'll not be in that impoverished state forever. You get that? It's not forever. If you're struggling financially, you say, Joe, I'm maybe one of those that's poor in America. Okay, you can compare me to other places. And listen, you need to understand something, that that impoverished state you might be in is not forever. And the person who is rich will not be rich in that rich state forever. That's his point. There's a humiliation in having a whole lot of stuff. It's because, wow, this is not forever. Neither is the impoverished state. Understanding this prevents the rich from feeling superior to others and gives the poor a place of dignity and worth. See, there's a temporary nature to our financial standing in our earthly lives. We're not to base a person's value on where they stand financially. Now, I want to tell you that when I started the church about 16 years ago, it was kind of in my heart to start the church, and I began to put down some, you know, you dream about a church and you put down the values. What do I want this church to be? One of the values was that we would be a place where when people walked into the sanctuary and they came in, whether they were rich or poor would be a non-factor. No one would ever know, because we would never make distinctions among people based on their financial status. And I believe to a great extent that we've been able to accomplish that. And we want to keep it that way. We want to keep it that way because it's not an issue. It's not an issue in God's sight, and shouldn't be an issue in our sight. Now, I want to tell you that we'll get to chapter 2 in a couple of weeks in James. But in chapter 2, we see that the church, the people he was writing to, in their church meetings, they were actually showing partiality to people based on their financial status. A rich person would come in and they would bring them right to the front and give them the seat with the extra cushions. And a poor person would come in and they say, hey, sit in the back. We don't want anyone to see that you're here. That was actually happening in that church. And they were showing partiality to people based on their financial status, giving the rich people. Now, why would you give a rich person special treatment in a church? Because you're hoping they're going to share some of that wealth. And it's really selfishly motivated. And treating the poor with contempt. And by God's grace, we never have and never will do that. Amen? Okay, let's move to the second. So that's the first thing. We talked about just kind of God's perspective of finances. And now, considering the temporary nature of things that money and success can buy, James now talks to us about a special blessing, a reward given to some of us, and this reward will last for all eternity. Verse 12. James says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. That's kind of a continuation to what we talked about last week, but he kind of throws it out and sets it out. And he says, blessed or happy, content, fulfilled is the man who remains steadfast when he's under trial. Now, earlier in the chapter, as I reviewed, James talked about how trials lead to us becoming steadfast, having perseverance. Now, he's going to talk about what that perseverance actually will produce for us in our lives. Because trials and steadfastness, going through difficult times, but remaining, but persevering, and standing firm and strong will result in a wonderful, wonderful blessing. Let's read about it. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. So here's the deal. I want you to understand this. Some of us face trials. Some of us, it's 9 days. For some of us, it's 9 months. For some, 9 years. And for others, it's their entire life. You understand that some people have suffering is much more prominent in some people's lives than others. But and God is the one that allows and determines those things. But what it says is that when we're under trial and we stand, we do not give in. We don't turn our backs away from our God. We stand firm and strong. We stand the test. When we do that, having endured, we remain steadfast under the trial. We don't give up in difficult and trying times. He says to that person will receive the crown of life. I'm not exactly sure what the crown of life is. I think I want it. I'm going to give you a couple of ideas of what it involves, because I think there's a here and now to the crown of life. Okay? I think there is a part of there's the crown of life that we're going to get when we get there, when we meet Jesus. But I think there's also possibly a earthly part of the crown of life that we can experience even right now. So the question becomes, what is the crown of life? Okay, it's like, I want you to imagine, let's go to the Olympics, okay? And a person wins a medal, and they come over and they take that medal and they place it on their neck and lay it down. It's a crown. It's an award. It's the medal that they received. In years ago in the Olympics, it was a wreath. Okay, they would put a wreath around you. So it's something that actually recognizes you as having accomplished something great. You've endured, you've stood the test, you've passed the test. I believe that this crown of life refers to us being recognized and rewarded by God for staying steadfast and faithful to Christ through the trials, testing, and persecution that life may bring. When you and I take the life, the hand that's been dealt to us, and we embrace it, and we stand the test, we stay faithful to God, I believe that's a crown that God's going to place on our heads when we get, I don't know where it goes, maybe it's around our neck, I think of a crown, I'm going to wear it, you know, it's going to be awesome, except when I get to heaven, I don't know about the crown, I'm going to have a full head of hair by then, you know, so I don't want to cover it, I'm going to have real thick hair and it's going to do whatever I want it to do. It's an award that God gives to those of us who were faithful through the difficult times. The crown of life, I believe, also could refer to being given the ability to enjoy our lives here on earth. The crown of life, being able to love life even through the miserable times, even through the difficult times. Now, what he says there, he says he'll receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. So we see here that maintaining our love for God in the midst of trials. I want you to let that sink in. Continuing to love God in the midst of trials is key to experiencing this special reward in heaven someday, and what I believe also refers to a higher quality of life on earth. We keep loving him regardless of what comes our way. Now, that's the second thing I wanted to talk to you about. I got one more area to talk about this morning. So we talked about God's perspective on finances, and we talked about the importance of enduring and remaining steadfast during trials. Now I want to look at one more area as we talk about what James wanted us to know and understand about temptation. Okay, temptation. Do any of you ever experience temptation? Okay, you don't have to raise your hands, because temptation, it comes in all kinds of ways. But whereas we're told to endure trials and testing, we are told to resist temptation. You resist it. Verse 13. James says, "Let no one say when he or she is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.'" Okay, don't ever. Now, God will allow us to be tested. He brings the test and the trials oftentimes. Not always, oftentimes. But God never tempts us to sin. Never. He's not able to. God is holy. He's pure. He's completely separate from sin. So it says, let no one say when he's being tempted, don't confuse, I'm being tempted by God. God is tempting me to do evil. Because God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts. The idea of being lured away and enticed, much the way a fish is enticed by bait, a deer is lured by the feeder, or a duck is drawn in with the duck call. Okay. Now, it's really funny that Joe Centineo, born and raised in Brooklyn, New York, would talk about such things. But I've got to tell you that this past year, I caught a bunch of fish. Okay. Went out on a fishing excursion. Never touched the bait nor the fish. But I caught a bunch of fish. I got my limit. I shot a deer. and I shot a couple of ducks, okay? But it's really not my thing. I was just with some very gifted people, okay, that knew how to set me up to succeed. But temptation is the idea of drawing you in and then clamping down. And oftentimes for those fish, they tasted good. The deer, I'm still eating them. And the duck was pretty good. We ate them all that day. It wasn't a great end for those animals. And in times that you and I are being tempted, enticed, and lured, never for a moment think that God is behind that. God does not work that way. He's not the source of tempting us to sin or do evil. Well, then, what is the source of the temptation? Let's continue reading, verse 14. James tells us, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. So the pull and the draw that sin has on our lives come from something within us. It's inside of us. It's the monster within. It's called our sinful nature. And all of us have a sinful nature. We were born thanks to Adam and Eve and their disobedience in the garden. We inherited that nature, sinful nature, a nature naturally to be drawn to sin. We have that within us. Before you know Jesus Christ, you are powerless against that sinful nature. But when you come to know Jesus Christ, he gives us his Holy Spirit, and his Holy Spirit can overcome our sinful nature and give us all that we need to resist temptation every single time. Does that mean we will resist it every single time? Well, let me just be honest with you. It hasn't been my experience. But every single time I've trusted the Holy Spirit to get me through the temptation, every single time he's been able to do that for me. So we have within us the ability to overcome that sin, but it's still within us. There's something inside of you and me that responds to temptation, enticing, and the lure. Verse 15. So it says, in verse 14, it says, a person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. That's, you're drawn to the temptation. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. When you and I give in to the temptation that our sinful nature is drawn to, it gives birth to sin, because we embrace what that temptation was throwing our way, we embrace it. And then it goes on and it says, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So here's how it works. There are all kinds of things out there that bring temptation to our lives. We're going to say the world itself. Satan is out there trying to just do everything and anything he can to entice our sinful natures, to do something that draws us away from God. So we have the temptation that comes from without. It's outside of us. By the way, temptation is not sin. Temptation is outside of us. We have the evil desire within us that gravitates towards the temptation, but then we make the choice to give in and we sin. And the result is it begins a process of death and destruction in our lives and unfortunately in the lives of those around us. And James is saying, listen, when this temptation comes, it's part of life. It's never from God. Don't pin it on him. It's never from him. It's going to come at you. Something in you is going to want to gravitate to it. But you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, have the Holy Spirit. You can overcome it. He didn't go into the overcoming it. He's identifying it. He's telling us, but I'm going to go into the overcoming as I wrap up this morning. In an effort to battle against your personal sinful nature, you must know the tendencies of your own particular sinful nature so that you can learn to recognize it and quickly put it to death before it puts you to death. Okay? That's what you've got to do. This is how you live the Christian life. Okay? Now you say, well, I can control my sinful nature. I'm going to tame it. Your sinful nature can't be tamed. It must be put to death on an ongoing basis. You can read about that in Romans chapter 6. You must put it to death on a regular basis, but with the Holy Spirit living within you, you can choose what controls your life. You can allow your sinful nature to control your life, even as a believer. And we know some believers that we look and we say, man, we don't see evidence of Christ in their lives. We know they know the Lord. Why don't we see evidence? Because oftentimes a person gives themselves over to their sinful nature. They allow it to control them. They don't even recognize it. I can't imagine you do it on purpose. They don't recognize it. And what we have to do is we have to choose who controls us. Do we allow our sinful nature to control our lives, or do we give control of our lives to the Holy Spirit that lives within us? Now, you've got to be wise in this area. You have to be able to understand the tendencies of your sinful nature so you can learn to put it to death. So let me give you some examples of like flavors of sinful nature. Okay? You know, I kind of remember Baskin and Robbins, what they have, 34, 35, 42 flavors, you know, something like that. The sinful nature is a lot of flavors, you know. You go in and you got lots, there's lots of expressions of sinful nature. Okay? And a lot of it has to do with how we grow up. Some of it's generational sin. There's all kinds of things that contribute. But you and I have one, and we need to understand it. So let me give you a few examples of tendencies of sinful nature. One, sexual sin. Some of us have a sinful nature that gravitates towards sexual sin. Not all of us. Listen, some of you are saying, yeah, I know. It's everyone, isn't it? It's not everyone. It's not everyone. Not everyone does, but some do. And I would say if that's one of the desires of your sinful nature, you probably need to be careful about what you allow yourself to be exposed to, what your eyes see, where you go, things like that. Here's a second one. Temporal values or greed. Temporal means earthly. So some people struggle with, they want more stuff. They love stuff. They want to get rich, and they want to buy stuff, and it's something. Not everyone. Not everyone's like that, okay? Some people are, though. And maybe I can help you to begin to identify your sinful nature and what it desires. Others, it's anger and impatience. Okay? For some, it doesn't take much. You're the road rage person, right? It's his fault. Why'd he cut me? Why'd he go so slow? Of course, I threw, you know, a bolt. We used to throw lawnmower when I was a landscaper, before I was a believer. My brothers, they would throw the lawnmower bolts for the wheels and the lawn. They would throw it at a car if they did some road rage. I mean, I was just in the car, guys. I didn't do it. Impatience, you know. You know, some of us, we're just always impatient. Something happens and we blow. And it's because that's one of the flavors of your sinful nature. When you recognize that, you begin to say, wow, stop justifying it by the car was going too slow or she or he did something stupid, and just say, no, that's my sinful nature. That's blowing up. Okay, here's another one. I just got a few. The controlling of the tongue. In James, he talks about the tongue being a source of incredible evil. He says the tongue can set a forest on fire. Some of us have a difficult time keeping our mouths shut. Some people just have a big mouth. And they talk and they talk, and that tongue is, their sinful nature is behind a lot of it. If that's you, you got to know that so you can begin taking the tongue, and we'll talk about that in chapter 3, controlling it. Number five, pride. Pride is something that some of us, we wrestle with it. It's just something that we just have trouble. We think more highly of ourselves than we should. We tend to lift ourselves up, put other people down. Pride is, it's just another expression of the sinful nature. How about this one? Fear/anxiety. Some of us, we struggle with that. Fear and anxiety can grip us. For some of us, that this is part of your sinful nature. See, and these are not things that you have to beat yourself up on. It's things to recognize. And so when something happens and you begin to feel anxiety and fear coming in, you say, you put your sinful nature to death and you ask the Lord to fill you with his Holy Spirit. Okay? Some have an argumentative spirit. You don't know you have an argumentative spirit. See, the root of an argumentative spirit is someone thinking they're always right. So when you're in an argument with someone, you think you're right, but you don't realize that you're not always right. And you have an argumentative spirit, which could also be rooted in pride, because the person that thinks they're always right is proud. You get the idea. These kind of blend in. Sometimes you can go to Baskin Robbins and get like three kinds of ice cream, mix them all in together. You know, they mix in. Another area, I've got two more, is addictions. Addictions. Now, some people are prone to being caught up in addictive behavior. Well, if you know that, then you've got to take some steps to make sure that you don't get in a situation where you can be gripped by that. And the last one I want to share is some have a poor self-image. You say, Joe, that's not part of my sinful nature. Come on. Yeah, it is. It is, because some people, they struggle with insecurity, and this is one of the ones that I've struggled with my whole life. So you say, Joe, you've been a Christian for 38 years? You're still struggling with that? No, listen, it's part of my sinful nature, which I cannot eradicate, but I learned to put it to death. See, because poor self-image, you're not agreeing with what God says about you. That's what you're doing. You're not agreeing. So, and that's, your sinful nature will take you down that road. Now, as you and I recognize our sinful nature, we're to allow the Holy Spirit to take control of us, and then we will see the fruits of the Spirit manifested in our lives. You see, when I came up with most of these, what do I have? 9 of these things. There's probably a lot more that you can describe. I went to Galatians chapter 5. And these are called the deeds of the flesh, okay? And I just looked at it, and most of them are there. But right after it talks about the deeds of the flesh, the deeds, the things that the sinful nature desires, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The result of a person whose life is in control of the Holy Spirit, and when he shares those things, all of those things will overcome anything in your sinful nature. Let me tell you the fruits of the Spirit. You ready? Love. Joy. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. By the way, there are 9 of them, and I listed 9 things. That was accidental, okay? But as we learn to relinquish, to recognize our sinful nature, temptation will bring our sinful natures to the top. They'll arouse it. We recognize it for what it is. We put it to death. We don't allow it to have what it wants. We yield control of our lives to the Holy Spirit that lives within us, and we will see the fruits of the Spirit manifest in our life. You know, and one of the ones that I struggle with is, I got a few of these, guys. I got a few of these flavors, you know. I'm multi-flavored here. You know, the anger and impatience is something that God has really almost eradicated from my life. And I remember when I would go through and trying to eradicate it, I would give myself to, when I would see, you know, I'd get angry. Because, by the way, there are all kinds of ways we get our sinful nature. It's generational sin, comes down through the lines. Some of it, you watched it growing up. And part of it is just part of who you are. But this was one that is, if you're a centineo, okay, you struggle with anger and impatience. Now, I usually blame it on being Italian or being from Brooklyn, okay? But that's a joke, and that's not, the source of that is the sinful nature that probably generationally has been passed out through. But how have I overcome that? By allowing, because as I would go through the fruits of the Spirit, there are like 4 or 5 of the fruits of the Spirit that go diametrically opposed to me being angry and impatient. So all it was showing was that in those moments of being angry and impatient, something else was controlling me. It wasn't God's Holy Spirit. So what was it? It was my sinful nature that will live. Listen, I will never be able to rid myself of my sinful nature till I get to heaven, till the Lord returns, or till I go to him. And in that moment, I'll be changed. But until then, he's given me something to overcome that. And as you and I lean on the Holy Spirit, we will overcome temptation. Amen? Amen. Let's close in prayer. As the band comes and they're going to kind of quietly play, I want to ask you to pray, but what I want to do is I want to just talk to you while you're praying. First thing I want you to do is this. I want you to just get yourself set up where you're talking to God right now. I know it's a big, full room, but just you talk to God. And would you, if he hasn't shown it to you yet, ask him to show you what your sinful nature desires, what lures you in. I'm pretty sure you know it. And here's what I want you to do now, as you acknowledge that. I want you to tell the Lord, agree with him, say, Lord, I know that's sin. Stop excusing it. Call it what it is, it's sin. Ask him to forgive you. Receive his forgiveness. It's already been done for you. And ask him to fill you even right now with his Holy Spirit. To fill in the context, we get the Holy Spirit when we're saved. The filling speaks of a control. Say, God, I give you my life. I give the Holy Spirit control of my life. See, I never get angry when the Holy Spirit's controlling me. Never get impatient. And now ask him to help you to overcome the wicked tendencies of your sinful nature as I pray. Lord, I pray that each of us would be able to know ourselves just a little better, that dark side of us that you've overcome on the cross and in your resurrection, but we now have to deal with daily, day by day. Help us to win that battle as we trust your Spirit to work through us. In Jesus' name we pray.